You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Why aren't all our friends believers? Pastor Greg Laurie says it may boil down to a misunderstanding.
A lot of non-believers have a wrong concept of what it means to be a Christian. Their concept of being a Christian is, number one, you're lame. Number two, you're boring. That's how they see the Christian life. But here's what I'm suggesting to you. Everything you're looking for in life is found in a relationship with God.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Forget the care of the angels of sin. This is the day when life begins.
Why don't people follow Christ? Well, they may give a lot of excuses, but essentially, they're afraid the Christian life will mess up their happiness. What they don't realize is that believers, all of us, found a better life waiting for us inside Christianity. It didn't mess up our happiness. It delivered true happiness. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us see how that works. We're going back to the Bible's basic instructions for finding and living a truly fulfilling life on earth.
It's an interesting question if we're happy or not happy in life. Because effectively, there are two ways that we can live in life. We can live the right way or we can live the wrong way. There are two paths that we can take in life. We can take the right path or we can take the wrong one. We can take the path that is the narrow road that leads to life, or we can get on that broad road, the freeway, if you will, that leads to destruction. Or, to use another biblical illustration, there are two foundations we can build our lives on. We can build on the solid rock, or we can build on the shifting sand. And the result is, we can either live the happy and holy way, or the miserable and unholy way. Now, a lot of non-believers have a wrong concept of what it means to be a Christian. Their concept of being a Christian is, number one, you're lame. Number two, you're boring. Number three, you never have any fun. And then you're boring. And then nothing's ever going on. And did I mention it's just boring? That's how they see the Christian life. But for them to have fun, they need to, well, first of all, they got to get some drinks in them or some drugs in them or some kind of a false stimulant. And then they have to go to that party and then they need to hook up with somebody and do all the things that they do. But here's what I'm suggesting to you. Everything you're looking for in life is found in a relationship with God. Take the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. Here's a boy that ran away from home. He probably thought, you know, living with dad is such a drag. All the rules, all the regulations, all the fun is outside of this home. So he leaves home. Now really, what was this boy looking for? Well, it appears from the story, he wanted nice clothes. He wanted great food and he wanted parties, right? So he goes out and spends all of his money. He comes back empty-handed, miserable. And what happens to him? Well, the first thing the father does is he gives him some nice clothes. He says, bring out the best clothes. The next thing the father does is he says, let's have a barbecue. Let's get out the fatted calf so he has the fine food. And how about parties? The father says, let's rejoice and have a party. This my son who was dead is alive again. So my point is, everything the boy was searching for was in his father's house all along. So here's what I'm suggesting to you. The way to be a happy person is going to be found in what you do and what you don't do. There are certain things you should not do if you want to be happy, as well as certain things you should do. Let me illustrate Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now that word blessed can also be translated happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. That's what he doesn't do. Now, what should you do? But his delight, the psalm continues, is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in a season. Whatever he does will prosper. So if you want to be happy, you live within certain parameters. Years ago, I was in my backyard, and I saw a brightly colored bird nestled in the grass. And I also noticed that my dog, German Shepherd, was looking intently at the bird. And I thought, okay, that bird's days are numbered. His minutes are numbered. And I thought, what is a bird like that doing in my yard? It's not the kind of a bird that you see in the wild. It was the kind of bird someone would have in a cage. And so I thought, maybe it's someone's pet that flew away. So I got down on the bird's level. I put my finger on out, and sure enough, he jumped right on my finger. So I walk into the kitchen. My wife's cooking dinner. I said, Kathy, look at this. And there's this beautiful little bird sitting on my finger, you know, kind of shivering, probably thinking the dog's still coming after him. And we decided it must be someone's pet bird that got away. And our youngest son, Jonathan, knew a little girl down the street whose bird died. And he said, she has a cage. I said, quick, run and get the cage. So he runs down the street, comes back with the cage. We set it up on the counter. I open up the door, take my finger where the bird is perched, hold it up to the door of the cage. He couldn't get in there fast enough. And immediately, he's hopping from perch to perch. He's chirping away. He's on the little swing. Happy days are here again. No, that's interesting, isn't it? It seems cruel to put the poor bird in the cage, right? Set the bird free, right? No, this bird didn't want to be free. Because that bird did not see the cage as bars that were keeping him in. He saw them as barriers keeping my German Shepherd out. So God's given us the commandments. Don't look at them as prison bars keeping you in, keeping you away from fun. They're protecting you. They're there for your own good. God's saying, keep this stuff out, and you'll be a happy person if you do these other things. Well, that's why we come now to the Ten Commandments. Because this is where it all begins. Because from these commandments, we can know right from wrong. James Madison, the man most responsible for the drafting of our Constitution, made this statement, and I quote, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of the government, far from it. We have staked the future of our political constitutions upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." I like that. I'd like to hear a political leader say that today. Hey, here's what is true. The Ten Commandments of God. We need to live by those. Well, this is a part of our series that we're calling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. So let's pick up where we last left off. You remember, God directed Moses to go into the court of the most powerful man on the face of the earth, the Pharaoh, and demand the release of the Israelites. And the Pharaoh would have none of it. And he was angry that Moses would defy him in this way. And so a series of miracles were done to bring Pharaoh around. And we would just read over and over again, Pharaoh's heart got hard. Pharaoh's heart got hard. And it just stayed hard. And the judgments and plagues that came against Egypt grew in intensity. And finally, reluctantly, the Pharaoh says, fine, go, leave. And then he tries to compromise with Moses. We'll leave your children. Moses says, no. We'll leave your animals. Moses says, not a hoof will be left behind. So finally, the Pharaoh says, fine, get out of here. And off Moses goes with all those Israelites following him into the wilderness to have a feast unto the Lord. Well, as they're on their way, there's an excitement. There's a joy. We're free from the Pharaoh, finally. And they come right to the edge there, facing the Red Sea. And they look behind him. And who is in hot pursuit but Pharaoh and his armies? You know the story. The Red Sea opens up, and the Israelites pass through on dry land. And by the time The Pharaoh and his armies got close enough to go after them. The Red Sea closed back down on them again. So now they're on the other side. And they have the biggest worship service. They're giving thanks to God for delivering them. It's fantastic. And now the Lord is going to start leading them. He has the ultimate GPS system. A fire by night, a cloud by day. It's real simple. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. At nighttime, it lights up real cool like, you know, a fire. That's not hard to figure out. And so, not only does he show them where to go, but he feeds them with this supernatural substance. It would sort of be out there on the ground every morning, sort of this flaky-like substance that was sweet to the taste called manna. It's from the Hebrew word crispo cremo. I made that up. It's a reference to Krispy Kreme, in case you missed it. But it was sweet. It was delightful. And it would be there every day. So, man, I'm telling you, these guys had it made in the shade. And now God is going to give them the Ten Commandments.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. The stories of the Bible, they come alive when you see the land of Israel for yourself. And you'll have that opportunity this coming spring.
You look at the Valley of Elah, where David and Goliath, you know, had their big showdown. And you can see the little brook there where David picked up his five smooth stones. Now, whether or not those are the real stones, I don't know. But just the fact that you're there and you can experience, you know, the grass, you know, there in the field, and you can almost see and hear the enemies up on one side of the mountains, and there's the Israelites on the other side, and the big showdown right there in the middle of the field. And so, I mean, it changes everything.
There's just something about Israel that is unlike a trip to any other place in the world. This is the place where so many significant biblical events unfolded, and you can see it for yourself and experience it for yourself in this upcoming Holy Land Tour.
And now's the time to make plans to join Pastor Greg in Israel April 28th through May 10th with optional trip extensions to Jordan and Rome. Mark your calendar and get the details by going to israel.harvest.org. Each of Pastor Greg's messages is available online at harvest.org. Why not check it out? Right now, Pastor Greg continues today's study.
Let's consider now the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. Exodus 20, and we're going to start in verse 2. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, no graven images. Of verses 4 and 5 of Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number 3. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment number 4. Remember to keep the Sabbath day. Verses 8 to 9. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all of your work. Commandment number 5. Honor your father and mother. Verse 12. That your days may be long upon the earth that the Lord has given you. Commandment number 6. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Commandment number 7, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, verse 15, you shall not steal. Commandment number 9, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And finally, commandment number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his servant, male or female, nor his ox nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Ten Commandments. There they are. Now, if we were to arrange the Ten Commandments, we might place some higher than others. In other words, If you were going to go through the Ten Commandments, what do you think would be the most offensive to break? We'd probably say, well, you know, probably murder. Maybe adultery. But then we would think, I don't know, is it really that big of a deal to have another God before him? Well, according to the Lord, that's number one. That's where he starts. Don't have another God before me. Yet a survey revealed that 76% of all Americans consider themselves completely true to the first commandment. Really? Most Americans say, no, I've never had another God before him. Well, maybe we have a failure to communicate here. Have we ever had another God before him? Well, why is this important? Because we will serve what we worship. You see? You will serve the one you worship. I remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And Satan said, why don't you bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything you've come for. All the kingdoms of the world, they're yours. Worship me. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord God only and him only shall you serve. Why did Jesus say that? Because you serve what you worship. So whatever your affection is geared toward, that is your God. But here's the thing that I want to point out before we kind of define what our God may be. And that is that the Lord points out that he is a jealous God. Verse 5. Why should I not have another God before him? Because he's a jealous God. Now some people choke on that. I'll tell you straight up, Oprah Winfrey does not agree with this. I don't know if that troubles you or not. But Oprah says that just can't be true. In a recent show, she said, quote, I was raised a Baptist, and we were way too hung up on traditional ways. I was sitting in church, and I heard that God is a jealous God. And I asked, why? Come on, let's get over it. She then said, a jealous God is an insecure God. Then she went on to say, I believe in the force. I call it God. Really? I call it Star Wars. But whatever. Well, God would beg to differ with Oprah. And he says, I am a jealous God. Now, we immediately think of jealousy as a negative thing. And certainly it can be. There can be a sin of jealousy and a sin of envy. We think of a jealous person as someone who is controlling and demanding and flies into a rage without the slightest reason. But God is revealing himself here, and he is a loving father. See, I love you, he's saying, and I want an exclusive relationship with you. Is that unreasonable? I mean, I think you're probably a jealous parent. And by that I mean, you want the best for your kids, right? You probably have one of those bumper stickers on your car. I have the top student at whatever, you know. I kind of hate those a little bit, but whatever, you know. But you know, you want the best for your child, and you probably think your child is the best at whatever it is they do. They're the best athlete. They're the best dancer. They're the best singer. They're the best whatever. You love your children. That's just the way that we are. You want the best. That's what God wants. He wants the best for you. And so he is jealous in a sense, or let's put it another way, he is opposed to anything that would cause harm to you. And you know, I would think that you're probably a jealous husband or wife. I mean, how would you feel, wives, if your husband said, well, honey, my date's here. I'm going out with her now. Can she borrow that outfit that looked really good on you last night? Your wife would say, sure, honey. Let me just load my shotgun. I'll be right out. No. No self-respecting wife would put up with something like that, nor should she. So we say, well, God, I love you with all of my heart, but I've got this other God I'm kind of into right now, and I kind of want to have a relationship with that God. God says, no, I'm a jealous God. I want an exclusive relationship with you. You belong to me, and I have committed myself to you, so that's the way it needs to be. That's the concept that is being communicated. And here's the thing that God reminds him of in verse 2. Hey, who brought you out of the house of Egypt and the house of bondage? Hey, just, you know, a little reminder. Who just delivered you from Egypt? Who just destroyed the entire Egyptian army? Who gives you manna every morning? Come on, who loves you? me, God is saying. Okay, so I've obviously made a big commitment to this relationship. I'm asking for you to love me back. I want this wonderful closeness with you. So have no other gods before me.
We're starting at the beginning with the Ten Commandments. Pastor Greg Laurie is helping us understand just what it means to have no other gods before our Heavenly Father. Commandment number one. And Pastor Greg has much more to come as we consider the Ten Commandments. If you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, contact us for the message titled, The Ten Commandments, Part 1. We can help you with your order if you'll call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or just go online to harvest.org. You know, Pastor Greg, sometimes we offer a resource that can really change a person's life.
Right.
They can learn to overcome a difficulty. They can learn to cope with trials or suffering. They can really see a tangible change in their faith.
Mm-hmm.
This month's resource, though, is mostly just plain fun.
It is. In fact, we're calling it Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. But it's fun with a purpose, because as you listen to the selection of jokes and humorous illustrations I've used over the years, it'll always have a point. Well, not always. There are times when I'll start riffing and joking and I'll actually lose my way from my point. But most of the time, my humor is to make a point, stick a little bit more, or to help a person look at that point in a different way, or maybe to disarm them before I bring the point home. So there's usually a purpose in the humor that I am using. And so I would call this humor with a purpose, humor with a point. And if you pop the CD in and it gives you a couple of laughs, I'll be happy. And if you learn something from it, I'll even be happier.
All right. Well, let's hear a quick excerpt from one of the tracks on Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. Pastor Greg recalls shopping for toys with his granddaughter.
And so we're in this toy store, and there's this cute little dollhouse, and she's playing with it and having a great time, and I'm watching her play, and all of a sudden, this man comes in with a boy, a little boy. I think it was the boy's grandfather. This boy was wild. He was on a leash. Literally. Now, it was like this cute little backpack thing. It was a leash. And you know what? He needed it, because he starts lunging at my granddaughter, who's playing with the little doll so sweetly. He's lunging at her, lunging. The grandfather's pulling him back. I'm looking at this boy. He let him now. And whatever Stella was playing with, the little boy wanted it. He wanted it because she had it. And I watched that little boy, and I thought to myself, I thought, boys are bad.
Well, that's just a short sample from Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. There's so much more. In fact, over an hour of humor with practical spiritual insights that relate. That's why it's called Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. It's an instant good mood on CD. And we're sending it to say thank you for your gift that helps this broadcast continue here on this station. But would you consider taking your support to the next level? Would you consider praying for us on a regular basis and even supporting us regularly? We call those close friends Harvest Partners. And why are these friends so important to us? Well, because they feel so strongly about sharing the gospel that they're willing to invest time in praying for us and invest their resources in helping us reach further. You can get the details online at harvest.org. Just click Become a Harvest Partner. But right now, with your gift of any amount, we hope you'll ask for this humorous collection on CD called Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. You can order online at that website, harvest.org, or call us at 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300. And our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. As you study the Bible along with Pastor Greg each day, are you following his notes? You might say, what notes? Well, each week, Pastor Greg sends out his message notes to those who've signed up. They're called Greg's Notes, and they come via email each week, free of charge. So sign up today at harvest.org. Next time, we'll move ahead to Commandments number 2 and 3. You can read ahead. They're found in Exodus chapter 20. Join us next time here on A New Beginning.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war.
Psalm 102, this is a prayer of the afflicted. He is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. So perhaps you can relate already to just the title, right? To the notation. You know what it is to be afflicted. You know what it is to be overwhelmed. Then hopefully you also know what it is to pour out your complaint before God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withereth like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread by reason of the voice of my groaning. My bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth shall glory when the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. And I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture. Shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Consider again the notation at the beginning of the psalm, that it's a prayer of the afflicted, and how the prayer of the afflicted turns into this glorious prophecy of a future time and a future event, a future state of being. And that's a wise thing to do. Don't just point that out in the structure of the psalm. Don't just pour out your complaint before God. Do so. I believe the Lord, through the New Testament, he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. It's legitimate to pour out your complaint, especially when you're overwhelmed with your affliction. But don't just stay there. Don't just pour out your complaint and stay there sort of focused on your affliction. Do what the psalmist does here and look ahead. Look into the future and look into that time when all the affliction is going to come to an end, to the kingdom age, which is where this psalm goes. Let me kind of do this backwards and point out the very end of the psalm, talking about the temporal nature of everything except God. God is eternal. And look, I know I've pointed this out before, but I'll do it again now. There are only two options. Either you believe in eternal God, God who has always been. Long before there was time, before there was matter, and before there was energy or anything else, there was God, as the scripture does teach us. Or the only alternative to that is that you believe in eternal matter and energy, that it was eternal, that it's always been, that there was never a time when there was nothing, that it's always been and it just continuously sort of changes shape or goes through these crazy cycles. I believe what the scripture teaches, that God is eternal, that he's the only thing that is eternal, that exists before there was time, space, and matter, the universe that you and I are part of. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in closing one of his letters, makes a statement that sort of stands alone. He does, you know, Paul will end the letter, and he'll make all these little, he'll go, hey, pray without ceasing. And it's, you know, not connected to like a whole chapter, a whole subject, or he'll go, and everything give thanks. It's just him signing off a few thoughts. And one of the coolest ones he does is where he says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. And that statement about the immutability, as the theologians put it, of the Lord Jesus, puts him in the category of being God. He could be no less than God and be the same. The unchangeable one. Yesterday, today, and forever has always been. God has always been. But in contrast, the universe itself and even all of the energy, everything that's been set into motion, wears out, as it says right here in Psalm 102, it wears old. Even the heavens themselves. The works of God's hands, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure, verse 26. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them. The heavens themselves, like you and I, would just change a garment. God can change the heavens. But with regard to the statement that they wear old, you got to admit, ladies and gentlemen, that was pretty advanced scientific knowledge to be written so many centuries ago, and yet the truth is borne out in the established scientific laws, like the law of entropy, that everything breaks down, everything's wearing out. Second law of thermodynamics, that there's no new energy being created, and everything is just wearing out, breaking down, going from complex to simple. Wearing out like a garment. Now maybe you ladies have a harder time relating to garments wearing out than us men do. I have noticed. In fact, I've noticed that even with regard to our thrift store. Men's garments really just don't come in much. You know why? They wear them till they fall off. They wear them till they wear out. And they wear them till they're way gone out of style. Just whatever, up with style. I can't keep up with style. I've never had any style. They tell me, you know, if you try, if you're one of those people that tries to follow the whatever the fashion trends are, at least as a man, I don't know about ladies, but as a man, if you try to follow the fashion trends, you're going to look like a fool to the other man. Just saying. Right, guys? It's the truth. A guy who cares that much that he's having it dictated to him from a fashion industry that is dominated by effeminate sodomites, I don't know. But they have these rules that apparently you're supposed to know. Like when to tuck your shirt in and when not to. You know? In is out. Out is in, I was told. Whatever. I observed that if I tuck my shirts in, my kids get on my case. Because apparently I have a really short torso. And I've had two of my children ask me, hey, Dad, why do you wear your pants up so high? To which I respond, because that's where my buttocks is, you see? It's kind of a funny thing. I feel like sitting down right now. Just talking about it, I have a short torso. I'm amazed at how many people I sit next to here that I am taller than them, standing up. And we sit down, I'm looking up at them. So I can't tuck my shirt down. Or it's really obvious, apparently. But, you know, guys who, any man who cares about that, is something wrong with him. I've said this to you ladies before. I'm going to say again, ladies, you don't want that. Single women, you don't want that guy. I'm telling you. Uncle Ken is giving you some advice right now. You don't want the guy who knows even what is in style, what's in fashion. And you definitely don't ever want to be getting yourself involved with a man who even knows what percentage of body fat he has, because that's really quite gross. If he actually knows that, get away from him. Just get away. Men generally aren't all that concerned about fashion and whatever the trend is and what colors are in. So they wear their clothes. I think, generally speaking, honestly, and I know I don't mean to sound sexist. I just do. But I think that generally with regard to men, it's really not so much about beauty or even appearance. It's just about pragmatic things like coverage and durability. That matters. But, you know, generally speaking, guys, we wear our garments out, don't we? There's not much left to give away when we're done with it. So we can relate to that. I mean, but you, all you moms can relate to because your kids do it. It's amazing to me, even as rapidly as they're growing, they can still find a way to wear the knees out of their pants, can't they? I've seen pants, no kidding, I've seen pants on my little guy, Ben, where the knee spot that was worn out started here. But he just kept getting taller in those pants. And that whole zone that wore, it kind of elongated. I'm amazed at a kid's ability to wear out their clothes. If they're male. If they're a little boy. And I realize there's exceptions to everything. But garments wear out. You guys know that, right? They do wear out. They get old. And they fade in color. And they get thin. I had this one guy I used to work with. I had to have a talk with him. Because he would wear t-shirts that he was committed to. He was committed to them. He loved them. And in fact, the older they got, the more he loved them. But they got to where they were really, like, transparent. You know, and that's why I said, listen, you know, it's like lingerie, dude. You can't wear that. It can't be good for the business. What kind of image are you? And he was the boss, by the way. Guys get committed to an old garment, though. Seemed like it just got broken. Jacket or hat, certain things, right? But they wear out. They're temporary. The temporary nature of everything on earth is truly seen in a garment. But the universe itself is like that. It's just happening so much slower that it's so hard to detect. Isn't it amazing that David, by the Holy Spirit, the psalmist could actually say, it's all wearing out. He didn't have the capacity, he didn't have the scientific ability at that time to measure the things that we do now, that we can actually detect that everything in motion in the universe is losing speed. And you're like moving further and further apart, but slower from an apparent center. Everything seems to be moving from, you know, out in every direction. It's the reason why the lost scientist speculates that there was once a big bang, you know, that it was all, because it's all moving away, but it's slowing down and losing energy. Amazing. By the Holy Spirit, he knows this reality, that even the heavens, not just a garment here on earth, but even the heavens themselves wear out, they're fading. But that's okay, because the one who made them can remake them, and he'll change them like we would change our raiment. And so he will, by the way. He will. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. It'll all be renewed. The Son of God used the term, and I've often referred to it, but he used the term regeneration. In the regeneration. When everything gets made new. Yeah. So let's look at the rest of the Psalm 102. In the pouring out of the complaint. He begins with, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to thee, hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call, answer me speedily." You can understand that opener, can't you? Because you also have had your times when the need was urgent, and when your prayer to God was urgent, and when you asked for him to respond quickly, please. Verse 3, "For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as in a hearth." This is obviously figurative language. He's using a figure of speech, but describing this reality that even what's going on with him, his affliction is such that it is affecting his body even. He speaks of his bones. His heart. My heart is smitten with it like grass that I forget to eat my bread. And surely you likewise, you've had your occasion, haven't you? I mean, fasting is one thing. We actually, as an act of your will, choose, I'm going to fast, I'm going to not eat in order that I may seek the Lord. But you've also had those occasions where fasting happened and you didn't, it wasn't an act of your will. It was an act of overwhelming grief, anguish. So consumed that you can't think about anything else. You can't even think about eating and your appetite is even gone. You can relate to this, right? I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. That simple, that I'm getting skinny, I'm losing weight as a result of this horrible affliction, this grief. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, like an owl in the deserts. I watch. I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. And you can understand in his affliction, his heart being overwhelmed, seeing the lonely bird and just alone, sort of relating to that, feeling alone, small, insignificant. And then the reality that he has enemies. In verse 8, that they reproach him all day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. So you got that going on. While in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your being overwhelmed, you got people that are glad about it. People that are watching and you know it. You know they're watching and you know they're rejoicing over your trouble. 12 years ago today, when more than 3,000 of our citizens were successfully murdered by Muslim extremists in Israel, in the Palestinian-controlled sections, they danced. They went out in the street and they partied. They who have received so much in the form of aid from us, celebrated. You really do find out who your friends are at times like that. And we did. I was there, by the way, just so you know, I was there not too many days after the 9/11 attack with 26 other pastors from the Northeast making a statement publicly of our support for Israel as Christians. And having been down at Ground Zero, got one of those NYPD beanies, and I wore it where they danced. Just making a statement. Just wanted to be seen. Wore it in Israel, in those places where they did their dancing, and now they want to do business. Now they want my American money. When you experience trouble, the knowledge that someone somewhere sees it as justice adds to your pain. It does. That if you have the worst kind of trouble, the worst kind of pain to me is a prodigal child breaking your heart. And someone somewhere is going, yeah, you guys really blew it with that kid. You know, if you'd been more spiritual, I mean, surely your children would follow the Lord like that. You could have enemies even that profess to be Christian. And here, you know, he mentions it as part of the pile of trouble that has been heaped upon him. Enemies reproaching all the day. It's that way. It's just how it is. You know, I could be doing the Kandeske Extreme Canoe Race and wipe out at Six Mile Falls and hear people on the bridge. On the bridge. And I suppose they're just trying to be funny. Be like, hey, preacher. Guess the Lord wasn't with you, was he? Going down over the falls. And hard to come up with a good comeback to that. Except that, hey, I'm still alive. And it's his grace at work in me that keeps me from coming up there and smacking you in the head. So God is with me, and you better be glad. No, I just thought that. I didn't actually say it. I guess God wasn't with you. Well, apparently, he is. But there's always somebody rooting for you to wipe out. Person, I've eaten ashes like bread. This is an expression of someone who, from a culture that would express mourning with ashes. They would put ashes on their head. They would lay in ashes, expressing grief and anguish in their great humiliation. I've eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping. So even I'm crying in my drink. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? That part. If one hasn't been written, it probably will be now. But this pain, ultimately, verse 10, he says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For you've lifted me up and cast me down. That here, the psalmist says, ultimately, God, you have allowed this. Just as in Job's situation, it was a reality that God did, in fact, allow Job to be cast down. God did, in fact, allow Job to be afflicted. I don't think it's right for us to be blaming God for all the things that happened to us, but at the same time, it is right to acknowledge that, God, you've allowed this. This trouble that has come upon me, God, you've allowed it. You could have stopped it. You could end it now, but you have allowed it. And so he doesn't say this in a way to accuse God, but simply an acknowledgement. God, you have lifted me up and then just allowed me to be thrown down. Thrown down. And verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declines. I'm withered like grass. You can understand the sentiment. But the conjunction, but, in verse 12, he shifts right here. In a way that I think is most wise. That if we are wise, we will do likewise. This reality, God, you've allowed this trouble. And I am afflicted. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. All this trouble has taken a toll on me, but you, O Lord, you'll endure forever. And he praises. This is, again, like the attitude of Job, that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This statement, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever. And your remembrance unto all generations, thou shalt arise and have... And it's at this point, he shifts his gear from being all consumed, his whole perspective, all consumed with the current reality of his affliction and his being overwhelmed, to right here. He goes to looking way ahead and way outside of his situation, to a future time, to a future event. Guys, this is, I'm telling you, it really is wisdom. Do you have trouble? Are you afflicted? Are you overwhelmed in your affliction? All right, then. Look ahead. Look way ahead. Look ahead to a time when God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Look ahead to a time when the whole world is going to be pain-free. That's what he does. When he says in verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance, and to all generations thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Do you understand what he just said right there? The time to favor her, yet a set time, that there is a future time where grace is going to be poured out on Zion, on Jerusalem specifically.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Word daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources, or make a donation to help support God's Word at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at nsearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me
This is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.